I got set up.
Good morning. Good morning.
Which I get full of the reverse 70
back for a little while.
And the doctor, and I changed doctors on the other side.
Does anybody at home have a bullhorn or some sort of foghorn that they can unmute and play through the Zoom? That's the only way to calm these people down is to call them. I'm only half kidding, by the way.
It's great not to have it on there.
It is.
That was weird. You just miraculously stopped. It's not a 9 yet. You got at least a few seconds.
Oh, okay.
Now it's 9. I don't wait for Solomon.
Wait for the buzzer.
I don't wait for Solomon. John, can I stand in prayer again?
Sure.
Oh, this John. Sorry, John. Are there any Johns this morning? No? Okay.
John 1, right?
Old John, not as old John. Yeah.
I'm the oldest John.
Oh,
oldest John, old John, not as old John.
Right. Almighty Father, we are overjoyed to be in your presence this morning. Father, we thank you for all the blessings we receive, and we thank you for the visitors who have joined us this day, this Lord's Day. Father, we pray that all that we teach, all that we discuss, will be in accordance with your will and will be in accordance with your word. And Father, at this time we say a prayer for firefighters who have been battling so many fires and in the local area. Father, we pray for their safety. The work they do is hard, it's dangerous. We take for granted the wonders of your creation, Father, and they're working hard to preserve what they can. And now, Father, we look forward to this hour of study, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. And I don't know why I didn't think of before being a Robin Hood fan, Little John.
I like it not as
much. But it works to draft the biggest of the three. So I'll go with Younger John. It's a compliment to Little John. You know, he's Robin Hood, Little John. That's. Anyway. Yeah.
Give me an arrow.
Texans. Anyway. You're not from Texas. You only lived in Texas.
I'm from Texas.
Briefly.
I'm a Texan.
And I don't think. Okay, so for everyone who wasn't here Wednesday, you're better off. No, it was a good study Wednesday. We started looking at the nature of idolatry. Oh, we're in Deuteronomy, by the way. Look at Deuteronomy, studying that, and we're not going through it chapter by chapter. We're looking at it by theme. And I can't think of any of the other ones right now. I'm sure if I just took a minute, we'd talk about it. But we're not going to, because this is a heavy topic. Wednesday, we were supposed to get through this entire section. See, he's right here. He still didn't do the buzzer. We were trying to get through this entire thing Wednesday, but we got stuck on the demons, how idolatry, one of the origins of idolatry is demons. We looked at a few places in the Old Testament outside of Deuteronomy 32:17, Leviticus 17, the 106th Psalm, and then we also turned in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 4, where Paul writes about doctrines of demons and teachings of demons, and we had a good discussion on how demons could be a source or origin of idolatry. So today we want to try to finish this, but we probably won't. So what's another origin or source of idolatry? The one we usually think of, and we brought up several times on Wednesday.
Man and flesh.
There it is. That's right. Let's turn to chapter 4, and let's read verses 15 through 19. Actually, let's start with 28. I have there, so let's start there. Oh, and just feel free to read. I don't call on people. We don't raise hands. Just go.
What are you saying? Just verse 28 now?
Just verse 28. Yeah, sorry.
428.
Yeah.
There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell.
And what Bible do you use?
I use the New
NIV. NIV. Okay. So that even said, what did it say?
There you will worship man-made gods.
Man-made gods. Right. So that brings it out better than my Bible does, even though it clearly says the work of man's hands. Man-made, the source of this idolatry is man. So with man being the source of these gods, now we can go to verse 15 through 19.
Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the people under the whole heaven as a heritage.
So verse 28 talked about the gods being, the idolatry being the work or man, what did your Bible say again?
Man-made.
Man-made. Thank you. But in verse 15, he talks specifically about you do not see any form on the day Yahweh spoke to you at Horeb. Where was Horeb that where God spoke to them?
Sinai.
Mount Sinai. Where there's two names for Mount Sinai and
Horeb.
It's usually called, seems to be usually called Horeb in the Old Testament, but we know it primarily as Sinai. And what just happened to have happened at Mount Sinai regarding idolatry? They made themselves a god. And what did they say about that golden calf?
Fell from heaven.
Behold, this is the God who took you out of Egypt.
This is the God who brought you out of Egypt. Now, did man originate the idea of a calf?
God created
calves. Look at the other things that are in verses 16 through 19. You have male and female. Who made male and female?
God.
Who made any animal that is on the earth? Winged bird flies in the sky. Who made that? Verse 18, the likeness of anything that creeps on the earth. Likeness of any fish that is in the water below. Verse 19, the sun, the moon, the stars, all the host of heaven. God made all those things. So in worshiping, now those are not man-made, but what would be man-made about worshiping those things?
Statues.
Statues that represent those things. And then someone said, someone over here.
Just the idols, whatever they desire to make.
Just the idea of worshiping that thing. So let's think about, you understand, just erase your mind for a second that you already know who the one true God is. But you observe the universe and you can see something or someone created this.
Oh, yeah.
And then you're seeing the sun rise in the east, rule the day, and then set in the west. And then you kind of understand this thing is kind of the source of all life outside of water. Because without the sun, what doesn't grow? Everything. No plants, no animal, even us. We don't grow. We're not healthy without the sun. So is it any wonder how some might go, hey, that thing must be the source of life? Because in a lot of ways, the sun is a source of life, right?
It is.
Like the Nile for the Egyptians. The Nile has always been so vital, it still is, to the Egyptian economy, Egyptian agriculture, etc., the source of life. And I think I've said this before. Apparently, even the ancient Egyptians would throw dead bodies into the Nile with the hope of the resurrection. But that person would come back to life, whatever they believed about that. All of that came from whose idea?
Man's. Out of the heart of man.
That, yeah, we take something, an idea that's true, we need the sun for survival, and expound upon that, and reason through it to come to, that is our God. And not just that is our God, because when we have something, what do humans tend to do with a thing?
Worship it.
We worship it, yes, but what else? To identify it. Like we call it the sun. They give it a real name, a personal name. I don't think Ra is the name for the sun god of Egypt, was it?
Yes.
Okay, so Ra, they name it Ra. And I don't think Ra means sun. It's a personal pronoun, which is, well, I don't want to get into all that. So anyway, let's look at Ezekiel 14.
Do you mind if may I make a point?
1-8. Sure.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Let's see what your point is, then we'll see if you're sorry.
So my Bible says, after it talks about how what man creates in the likeness of, it says that the Lord your God has allotted to serve and benefit all the people under the heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is a pretty common psychological mistake that humans make. God has created this to benefit us.
Yeah.
Why don't we put this above, you know, our God or whoever created it? It's here to benefit us.
Yeah. Well, that is kind of the point that the Hebrew writer makes about the angels in Hebrews 1 and 2, isn't it? Is, yeah, they're technically higher than us, but they were made to serve us. Like the sun and the moon, the grass and the rivers and animals, they're made for our benefit, but we end up, people end up serving and bowing down to them. And whatever idolatry ends up being, that ultimately ends up happening because, anyway, Ezekiel 14, 1 through 8.
Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of it at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the idols in his heart, then have put his idols as stumbling blocks of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may shake the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged with me through their idols. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent, turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by himself. And I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord.
So, what's the origin of the idolatry here? Hold on there.
Their hearts.
Right. It's not just that they built this thing, oh, this is a cool little statue. It's in their heart. And what is God always after?
Our hearts.
Right?
Captivity of the heart. He wants us to submit. Through the heart. That's the only avenue we have.
Yep.
The heart. It's so dynamic in the Bible. It's all through the Bible. God spoke. God spoke. God spoke. Everything in existence. He spoke and it materialized into existence.
So we have the Shema. What was the Shema? Anyone remember? Only a couple weeks ago. Hear, O Israel. Anyone?
Love thy God with all your heart.
Heart,
soul,
and mind, and your strength and pride. And the Shema means hear. That's why it's called that by the Jews. So when the people are in Ezekiel 14, or in just idolatry in general, their idol is set up not just in some city center that they go in, or temple or something. It's they've set the idol up in their heart. And when you do that, where does that leave God?
No.
What's the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? Or the second, can I count?
Love the Lord
your
God.
You can't still have no other God
before or beside. Before or beside, and though the verse doesn't specifically say it, instead of, right? All those three are right. So even if you have, and which Israel did a lot of times, they didn't necessarily just reject Jehovah. They worshiped other gods along with Jehovah. There was something that when Hezekiah restored temple worship, he had to destroy that Israel had held on to for like 1,000 years, something like that, 800 years, something like that. Who remembers what that was?
Thing that they looked at.
The bronze serpent.
Jesus, the bronze serpent.
The bronze serpent. And what's, they didn't just, why did Hezekiah destroy that staff?
Because it became an idol.
It became an idol. And anyone remember what Israel did with it besides worship that staff? They gave it a name. I think it was Nehushtan or something like that. Even the stick made of bronze that was meant, and there again you have, what was the staff of bronze meant to do for them?
They saved their life.
Salvation, right? And what did they turn into? A god. Who knows what the nature of that worship was? So we have not just the thing in front of their face, the thing that set in their heart. And let's see, where is that? Verse 6, he talks about, say the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols. Turn your faces away from your abominations. Is there any surprise that it's not just the idolatry that's abominable here, but there are things that would be associated with the idolatry that would be abominable? Yes, John. Younger John.
Young guest. You know, the New Testament speaks a lot about this stuff, and we tend to overlook it because we don't look around and see idolatry the way it was back then.
Yeah.
You know, unless you go to India, there's however many umpteen jillion gods to worship and festivals, right, and all that sort of thing. But James spells it out quite clearly in the first chapter, I think it's verse 14, that all sin doesn't come from God. Sin comes because a person's enticed by their own lust, by their own eye, by their own pride, by their own whatever. And then they cross the line and sin.
Mm-hmm.
But it really, when we talk about idolatry, we're talking about the difference between being enticed by our own minds and hearts versus having faith in the Creator. Romans, the second half of Romans 1 talks about it at length, where people have replaced the Creator with the creature.
Right. And
that's what's going on here. When we look at this thing that provided salvation generations ago, i.e. this bronze serpent on a staff sticking up there where everybody can see it, and thinking that's salvation. No, it's not. It's at best a symbol. Salvation comes from God. That's a lack of faith when it comes to idolatry. I think all idolatry, in addition to what we're enticed by, tempted by, teased by, is driven by the lack of faith that God is one, and he's the Almighty, and none can compare.
Because what is the nature of our experience in this life? How do we relate to anything in this world, in this universe?
Through our five senses.
Through our sight, touch, hear, taste, smell, and what is it? What the sixth one the Japanese have, imami, whatever that is. That's the nature of our experience. So like Romans 1 talks about, God made it evident within us that there is a God. There's a creator. Okay, where's the God? So people genuinely go in, what the Bible says, seek the God, but they can't find him. Why?
I mean, everywhere. Why can't they find him? I mean, think about...
But they can't find him.
I know, but...
They see the evidence of him.
That's right. How did anything exist without God? Without God who made it?
And they understood that, but where is this God? Why can't they find him?
He's in your heart, if you believe it. And,
and where also is he not?
The physical world.
He's not on Mount Olympus. He's not in the River Nile. He's not on Mount Sinai, although his presence was there briefly, right? He's not in the woods. He's not in the hills. He's unseen. But our nature, our experience requires sight, hearing, smelling, tasting, touching. So what does man need to do in order to find the God?
He's got to get a started right with God.
It's so illogical, though, because they don't see those other gods. that they made statues of, that they didn't see them either.
And Jeremiah and Isaiah make that exact same point. Yeah. The stupidity of, hey, there's a bunch of firewood. I just cut this up for cooking some food later. Let me carve it there. Oh, God. That's almost exactly what Jeremiah says. It's just ridiculous. But man needs that tangibility, that sight, that touch. So because man can't find God, even though as we study Wednesday night, how far away is God compared to the actual idol? Close to us than any idol. But we can't find him because not only are we looking for the wrong kind of God, we're looking in the wrong place. If God created this, then he must exist outside of it. Tron. Anyone? Geeks? Tron? Yeah, the movie Tron. Tron, right? Where does the creator go? He goes into creation. Willingly? No, he's pulled into creation. Man's ideas are bring God to us because we can't find God. So what does God have to do in order for us to find him? He's made himself what, Marcia?
Well, he's everywhere.
He's made himself known
everywhere
by what he's made, and because it's evident within us that he made us. So where does man need to start looking? Yes.
I think it's part of our nature to not feel like it's enough.
Yeah.
Because like you did mention, Martha, like there's so much evidence in the people that we see and nature and just our everyday interactions, but we seek something that's comprehensible and tangible. And I think atheists in particular, they like to make points about the things that are difficult for us to comprehend that I don't think God meant for us to comprehend. You know, like eternity itself is really difficult for people to understand, that things just go on and on and on.
Yeah.
You know, and with that, and with that not being tangible, and with that being not meant for us to understand, then we seek something, we seek more than what we're meant to seek and more than what we're meant to find in our lives, in our physical lives.
What's always the stumbling block, though? What's always the rub with that search?
Never
again. I need someone to teach you.
Yeah.
We need someone to teach us.
We need, because discovering on our own, we can't find it on our own, right? So what did God really do for us?
He provided examples in his word.
Yes. Before that, though, what did God do? Prophets. He sent prophets.
Even the eunuch, you know, talking with Peter. How can I understand this unless someone teaches?
Right. And so God for a long time had prophets. And then at some point, I would think other people that worshiped the one true God, he had prophets and some written things. But then he chose one man to bring everything through. That first man was? Abraham. What was Abraham before God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans?
An idolater.
Ah. Right? So we have this come full circle, and then finally through Abraham's seed comes the full revelation. Right? If God was really going to come down to us, this is what God would really be like. He wouldn't be like us. Why? Because what is the nature of God? If God created us and we are
his image,
flesh,
he's holy.
What is the nature of God? Spirit. He exists outside of this, whatever that means, spirit. He exists outside of it. So in order, all the other gods, when they come down to man, what are they like? What does Ezekiel say they're like?
Yeah. dogs, hearts.
Wood, stone.
Wood, stone, imagination of our own hearts. We bring God down to us, so we make God like us. And if we make God like us, then our God will allow or command whatever is good to us. But the true God, existing outside of this, wanting us to bring us to Him, sent someone to tell us what? Comes to me. The true nature of not just God, the true nature of man, because what, John? We're made in His image. So even though we're this, we're truly more like Him than we are this, because we are made in His image and nothing else is. Nothing else is. Not even the angels are made the way we are. At least that's what it seems. Because they were made to do what for us? Serve us, like the rest of the creation. And we should not get bullheaded about that, because angels still have a leg up on us. But requiring, what's that F word again? Requiring what of us? Faith of us. When we sin, what is God more with us than He is the angels?
Forgiving.
Because the angels are aware with God. And you're still going to rebel? Fine. Go away. Forever. You're done. But we, who can't really ever see God, not even Moses really ever saw God. David never really ever saw God. But what is He with Moses and David and Aaron and us that He just would not be with the angels? Forgiving. Because we are locked into something the angels are not. We are locked into this realm. We are locked here. Even an idolater like Abraham could come to the knowledge of the truth and not suppress the truth in unrighteousness any longer, but even expose the truth and walk in the light, walk before Him blameless and upright, and live and die a holy, righteous person. Even in the face of the greatest of temptations, like Job, because we are not made in the image of dogs and cats and even angels, we are made in the image of God. We are faithful and faith to Him. We can, even in doubt, we can be forgiven, we can overcome, and we can live, as we'll see in another study in Deuteronomy about choosing life. Yes, Larry?
You know, He has come down to us. He has come down to us.
Yeah.
Through His word. And the Bible says, in vain do they worship and teach Him for commandments, doctrines, and
mm-hmm.
So you see, just reading those verses, that's the secret of God.
And those doctrines of men are based on truth and spiritual ideas, but they end up becoming gods in themselves, because they end up coming reasoning through, like, there's the sun, that must be the source of my life. There's the Nile, must be the source of resurrection, etc., etc. Right.
They take things that are tangible that show the glory of God.
But even this, like, we could make that an idol. What is the true word of God? Is it this? Is this the true word of God?
The Spirit.
What's the true logos of God? What's the true logos word of God?
Jesus.
In the beginning was the logos. The logos was with God. The logos was God. We use the word in English because that's the simplest thing we have in English, but it's far more than that, far more. And we won't get into that again. I think we studied that before, but I remember now. So anyway, so the Logos coming to man to tell us what God would really require of us. By the way, in the Old Testament, a lot of times the Logos of the Lord came to some prophet or some man and said, revealed not just what God would really want, but revealed God himself. Hebrews chapter 1. Oh, I'm really going off script now. Verse 2 and 3. 1 through 3.
God, having spoken to the fathers long ago in the voices and writings of prophets, in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in many ways has in these last days spoken with finality to us, his Son, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, through whom also he created the universe. The Son is the radiance and only expression of the glory of our all-seeing God, and the exact representation and perfect imprint of his essence, and upholding and maintaining and propelling all things by his powerful word. When he and no other had offered himself on the cross as a sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high.
Radiance of his glory, right? There were some phrases in there that were very unique to whatever translation that is.
Exact representation.
Yeah.
The American puts it.
Right, exactly. Read your the first few lines of that again in verse 3.
Verse 3. The Son is the radiance and only expression of the glory of our awesome God.
Oh, you ever think of Jesus as the only expression of our awesome God? That to me that's another way of saying exact representation of his nature, man. Okay, keep going. The next phrase was.
Okay. Well, it also mentions in mine, it says, reflecting God's Shekinah glory, the light being the brilliant light of the divine.
Oh, use the word Shekinah?
It did.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Shekinah.
That's another, well, we're not studying Kings and Chronicles or the temple. We're not studying that. But anyway, so, I mean, whatever your Bible says, those first couple of lines, those are about Jesus. And not just revealing, I think that even says something about the finality of his word, the finality of his teaching. The fullness of his teachings, but also the fullness of the nature of God himself. You know, what God or teaching a man would say, someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him. Right? There isn't a whole lot of that in the history of the world. Maybe one or two other people, maybe, I don't know enough about Buddha, but I was thinking maybe Buddha said something like that. Maybe. Art of War, that wouldn't say something like that. The debate handbook that you would have taken in college probably wouldn't have said something like that. Especially when you watch how modern debates are going now, regardless of the context. That's, you don't turn the other cheek in debates. Yeah, martial arts. They say it's about self-defense, but you know, you're not really turning the other cheek in martial arts. So you just don't find that stuff anywhere, and that's the fullness of God, who, even though man not only rejects him but becomes an enemy with him, God does still what?
Love us,
but also forgive us, and also
judge us
and take punishment.
Yeah, but also in good things
offers us the opportunity to be with him.
Yeah, even the vilest of enemies.
Salvation.
Who was that? It was Mike and Judy Peck. The legend of Jeffrey Dahmer. Who knows that legend? What's the legend of Jeffrey Dahmer?
The serial killer, the cannibalistic serial killer, who was on death row and. In his last, like, final crime on death row, he found God, and he had some final words before his execution regarding, you know, his faith and how he would have done things differently and why his actions, his former actions, were driven by a lack of faith and a lack of having a God, how his atheism and his skepticism led him to seek. I guess he didn't use this word, but an idol in the high that he got from the actions that he committed.
And as part of that repentance, the legend is he was
baptized
into Christ. Hey, Brother Dahmer. Okay, Judgment Day. Hey, Brother Dahmer. Right? Only the one true God would offer that to, we have a song, the vilest of sinners. Right? Judas didn't repent, but allegedly, Jeffrey Dahmer may have, right? Remember the judgment scene in Matthew 25? The goats on the right, the sheep on the left, and both parties, both groups are like surprised they're there. What am I doing here? What am I doing here? There's going to be some surprises on the day. Okay, so there was another hand over here. No? Oh, it was Kathy, sorry.
Yeah, I don't think Jeffrey Dahmer was executed. He was bludgeoned to death by another inmate.
Yes, he was. Yeah.
Wonder if preaching Christ had anything to do with that. Can you imagine in prison, Jeffrey Dahmer, he's preaching Christ too? Whole, right?
He was baptized into the Church of Christ. My brother knew the man that was working with him.
Okay, so.
Excuse me, if anybody wants more information on Dahmer, maybe I'll.
Apparently, I'm going to ask this guy. Dr. James Dobson?
That's right.
The guy, the famous.
That's right.
Pen?
That's right.
I don't think I have his phone number. I think there's two different sources on that. Okay, so. Nature of idolatry, but right? Yes.
How that kind of ties in, though, the question in verse 3 says, should I let myself be acquired of at all by them and being asked of God? And basically, he's saying that if the person takes the idols out, which has confused them because they've added that, you know, God should be in there as primary and alone. And when you start adding, like you said, that they worship God and they worshiped all the idols mm-hmm. together. And he says, if they do that, he uses the Hebrewism here, their face, in verse 6, where it says, they turn your faces away from your abomination. You stop paying attention to the things that you've elevated.
Mm-hmm.
And then in verse 8, God, after you repented, in verse 6, 2, they repented, they turned their face away.
Mm-hmm.
Then in verse 8, God turns his face toward them. I will set my face against the man that doesn't do that.
Right.
So he's saying, I will turn my attention against those that haven't done this. So he's kind of using that terminology. And when it gets down to the bottom, it's basically saying you'll be able to identify those that have accepted me as primary, whether it's through Christ now or through the Mosaic Law then. You'll be able to differentiate between that by the actions of those people. So they'll be identified by that.
Yeah.
And that's where it goes in verse 9 to the rest of the chapter.
I can bring it back there because I wanted to get to that verse 7. Now, remember Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5 or 6 or something like that, where God says how he would send false prophets to Israel to test them. And here he's saying, if you go inquire of your idol, I'll answer. And that's where he says, I'll set my face against you. So that we see this played out in several places in the Old Testament. And talk about the New Testament, where God would send a deluding influence. They would believe what is false in order to what, Patty? The J word? Judge them. Yeah, in order to judge them. Okay, we have 5 minutes left there. Go Solomon, ring the bell. Let's go to chapter 12 of Deuteronomy. And let's read verses 1 through 9. And let's finish this part about man being the source of idolatry. Deuteronomy 12, 1 through 9.
These are the statutes and judgments which you should be careful to observe in the land which the Lord, God, your Father, is giving you to possess. All the days that you live on the earth, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nation which you shall possess serve with God on the high mountains and on the hills of every green tree. And you should destroy their altars, burn their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden image with fire. You should cut down the carved image of their God and destroy their names from the place. You should not worship the Lord with your gods with such things, but you should seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name on his dwelling place. And there you should go. There you should take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, your vows offering, your free will offering, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you should eat before the Lord your God, and you should rejoice in all in which you have put your hand, you and your household, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Go to 8.
9.
You should not at all do as we are doing here today. Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet, you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you.
So in there, he contrasts what the nations did, why they're being destroyed, what they are supposed to do when they get in the land, and then what they're not to do that they were doing still then after 40 years of wandering. What were they doing?
Worshiping gods. Other gods.
By what? By what standard? Every man doing what is right in his own eyes, John.
That's right.
It's important to remember that when we read the Bible and we study this history, we look back at these people who are examples for our learning, right? It's important to remember that we need to put ourselves in their shoes, not to defend them so much, but to see the pitfall that exists for us. For example, Ephesus, when Paul visited it in his third missionary journey, was a hotbed of idolatry. In fact, it was the largest center of idolatry in Asia Minor.
Oh, yeah.
And it included everything, money, social standing, eating, banquets, social life. Everything was in that temple of Artemis and his other temples around Ephesus. That is warfare against the one and almighty God. That is warfare against every Christian who walks. What these people were doing from an idolatrous perspective. But from the time that Paul went there the first time to the time that the Temple of Diana was finally destroyed and not rebuilt, because it was destroyed seven times over, rebuilt six, or it was destroyed seven, rebuilt seven, and destroyed one more time in AD 238. Nearly 200 years, none of the Christians who were there after Paul's original missionary trip through and back again were alive. It was that long before victory was accomplished in that region around Ephesus when it came to Christ against these idolaters in terms of what people believed in spreading the gospel and dealing with changing the society with their prostitution rituals and all this other sort of thing. These folks wandering in the wilderness had the opportunity to see God in action in Egypt. We have had the opportunity by studying the Bible to see God in action, manifesting his will and driving it forward with nothing able to stop him from his purpose. We need to understand that regardless of how long it takes, whether we like how he chooses to go about it or not, whether we think we can do it better or not, God always prevails. And we should put our faith in that.
Oh, yeah.
We put our faith in that and we diligently seek him, then there's a reward waiting.
Catherine, real quick.
I was just going to say, these verses that we just read shows that there's zero tolerance for idol worship. And these laws were given to show the importance of worship and to preserve their purity before God.
So with every man doing what is right in his own eyes, who's the God? Yeah. So go back to Ezekiel 14. They set the idol in their heart. Who are they really worshiping?
Themselves.
Even in some ways, with the demons, doctrines of demons, regardless of whether the demon was behind the idol or not, who is man ultimately worshiping in those idols?
Whatever they can create.
Yeah.
They can do.
Ourselves, our own ideas, our own imaginations, our own desires, our own lusts. And that's what Jesus came to do. Get us out of those things to teach us the true way of life. All right, we're going to finish this up on Wednesday. There's two places in Deuteronomy still. 32:37-39. And chapter 18:9-22. There's two places left to talk about this. If anyone needs that repeated, Carol. Anyway, that's actually where we are. Just ask or listen to the audio.
Yeah, they and his opportunity to speak in court, he talks a lot about, but